The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
The message this morning is on faithfulness. It's not really highly focused on that issue, but it is something that we want to be focused on. The Lord Jesus was a faithful high priest. He came and offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin. He gave everything in the cause of service and being faithful to the Father and being faithful to us. So I am so grateful to him for what he's done. The other night, Melanie and I were blessed to have our children give us, as I think it was our anniversary gift, the opportunity to go to Wolf Trap and be on the lawn there. Well, if you've done the lawn at Wolf Trap, it can just be an amazing experience or a thunderstorm of crazy. You know, we're there in the wine section, and if the thunderstorm gets really heavy, the singing along with the stars up there gets louder and louder and more off key. So you never know what's going to happen there. But that night, this young man got up and sang, and he was a soloist largely, at different times not, but he was a soloist, and he began to sing. And his first song was something like, "You Are Loved." The lyrics were rather pedantic, but the idea of it was the grace, just grace. You are loved. And then he did a second song. And I knew something about the singer, to say the least, so I was so happy to be there. But my wife kind of whispered to me, she says, "He's kind of doing Christian stuff." I mean, he didn't mention Christ, but there was something going on. And some of you will have heard of him. He sang some song that he was in a taxi cab in Ireland, Gary, taxi cab in Ireland, and he heard some young unknown years ago sing a song called "You Raise Me Up." And he took that to his producer, and they put that on his album, and the rest is history. The rest is Josh Groban. Well, we're there listening to him, and his technique is absolutely fabulous. It's perfect. The instrument was precise. And in a certain sense, we went back afterwards and looked at his bio. And he's from a very Christian family. His dad was Jewish but came to Christ. His mom amplified her walk with the Lord. They were dedicated Christians. And Josh Groban has a faith in the Lord to such a degree, we saw in this kind of bio, that he turned down an interview on a show that was going to ask him very embarrassing and probably inappropriate questions. He was 6 minutes from going on or something like that. Don't get me on the detail. And his people, and he said, "We're not going to do this. We can't. It would dishonor my family, my mother and my father." He's 37 years old. He is, in our world, greatness. He is, as a performer. And he had the temerity to do that because of, I'm going to say, faithfulness. Honor thy father and thy mother is one of the commandments with a promise that basically that it will go well with you on this planet. And that's what Groban did in this particular event, because he was faithful to that biblical principle, which is endless, will never end. The law and the prophets do not make us holy. They're the straight edge that show us how crooked we are, but in a sense, they remain the North Star, the kind of life we should live as Christians. And Jesus is trying to live through us as a life of faithfulness. Groban was up there. And at a certain point, you know, you have that guy with the kind of crazy hair on the piano doing his thing, and they're unbelievable. It's so beautiful what they can do. And we're watching all this, and he moves in, and he kind of shoves the kid off the piano bench and sits down. And you're going, "Oh, okay, what is this?" You know, it's all staged, right? But he's there. Shoves the guy aside, and then he starts playing piano. Now, I know nothing. I've never heard him play piano. Probably some of you have. But he starts playing this thing that like sounds like Chopin on steroids, and his fingers are doing this up and down the piano. I played piano for years without getting into this. What he was doing was startling. It was so good, it was scary. And I'd never heard the tune, but it was gorgeous. And he starts telling a story of being raised in a loving home and all this. And at the age of 11, he came home and he just sat down at the piano and began to play. And this is the song that came up. As an 11-year-old, in minutes, he had designed this song and could play it. What is that? What is that? Well, it's a gift from God. He is a prodigy. There is a calling and election that happened through his parents. But more than that, to get like that, it requires faithfulness. Faithfulness. What are you made for? What is your gift set? How did God shape you for his service? Some of you are teachers. Some of you are musicians. Some of you have the kind of mind that can see and structure a business and put it together in ways you think everybody knows how to do, and you're the only one in the state of Virginia. It's funny how it all comes down, but it requires, in order to accomplish the goal, faithfulness. In Luke 16, verse 10, Jesus said this, and we went over this last week, so I'll only hit this for a moment, and then we'll look at some other things. But one who is faithful, Jesus says, in a very little, he's talking about stewardship. A steward is given the care of his master's riches and talents and gifts. He's the manager of the estate, and that's what all of us are. We are called by God to manage his estate. And what he is looking for is faithfulness in the execution of what he's doing. And he will enable and empower us to do that which he's called us to do. One who is faithful in a very little. It starts with little things. It starts with an 11-year-old boy being noticed. And his parents see a talent and they tell him to practice his piano. And so he does. And the world, in a tiny way, shifts on its axis. And the handprint of God Almighty goes out into the entertainment world to see a boy who is not perfect, who has his own set of problems, curly-haired and bearded, proclaim a different kingdom, an invisible kingdom, indirectly to a world of people at Wolf Trap and worldwide. Faithfulness. He is faithful in a very little, is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. It's the tiny things. It's the little things in life where we must, because Jesus would be that guy that says, "Yes, sir, I can do it." And they do it. It says, "Here are the figures. I know it's painful for you to look at, sir, but here they are, and they're honest and true." Honest, faithful in whatever you do. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, the money that God gives you, who will entrust you the true riches? We went over that last week. I won't belabor the point. You get it. Riches are what we manage, but they're not ours. Our houses, our families, everything about us ultimately, we hope and pray, belong to the Lord. And he is intimately observant of what is going on with his estate. And he is trusting you to be faithful to what he has given you and what is his. And the most important thing for you to know is that you are his. And he wants to take care of you. There was a song done by Gilbert and Sullivan. I think it's in Pirates of Penzance, where a young man says, "I polished up the handle so carefully that now I am the ruler of the Queen's Navy." He polished up the handle so carefully that now I am the ruler of the Queen's Navy. And it's a satirical song. It's talking about how men move themselves up in organizations. They're kind of laughing about the fact that some admirals maybe aren't so great at stuff, but they're making a point in the song. It's not the devil who is in the details. It is God who is in the details. And he that is faithful in a little is also faithful in much. Money is a symbol of that. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, the Lord's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So you are faithful to serve the Lord through the medium of money. One time, I was at the Arlington County jail and courthouse. I got calls within minutes from two lieutenants. I was a lowly nothing burger on staff. And my boss called me, and he was kind of high-end. He'd been doing the lieutenant job for many years. It takes a lot of work for these guys to make lieutenant out here. They're in fire department of police. So my lieutenant calls me. Then another lieutenant calls me. One I responded to. He was the more mature one, and it was the first one I got a call from. So I could not respond to the other one because there was a time overlap. And I was, in essence, punished by lieutenant number two because I had no response to him. I could not show proper respect to him. But because I had been faithful to lieutenant number one, he covered me, and he made a call to the other lieutenant, indicating, if you will, his displeasure at the reproof I was getting from him. And I didn't whine. It wasn't like that, because I was faithful in that job, and the Lord blessed me in it and gave me favor with those in the department. But I could not serve two masters there, and the master I was there to serve was the Lord Jesus Christ, through integrity and being honest with these guys, and God blessed that service. A fair master will reward the faithful servant. A fair master will reward the faithful servant. There are some amazing executives in this room, and I'll tell you, integrity is everything to them. Service is everything to them. They know secrets that other people won't know, and God has prospered them. Amazing. One of the reasons is because they hire this kind of person. There's no game playing about it. What will best serve? Is this person faithful in the little things? I will put him over much. The Pharisees were not good stewards. There are kind of three points we're going to make here. I'm going to read this passage, then I'll deal with three things, and we'll go home. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men. What you do is before men. But God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." It's an abomination. What is being said there? What Jesus knew was the heart of the people. You'll remember when he's talking to the crowds, there is a group that wants to kill him. They feel displaced. They feel diminished. They've been the big cheeses in their society, the religious leaders. And he is attacked because of jealousy, because there need to be someone, not a servant, but a master, not a person who lovingly gives his life, but one who wants to take from other people. And Jesus sees through the facade to the heart, and it's a dark place to view. I remember one time I was with a bunch of boys from another religion. They played with me in soccer, and they came to me and they boasted of their religious activities and religious occupations and what they were. And my heart went out to them as a father. I love the boys. But the point was, they had to be seen by me, and I understand that. I don't miss the honor of that. But at the same time, what hurt was, it wasn't really about God. It was about how men felt about them, how they were judged by their peers, not judged by their pastor, if you will, their Father in heaven. We serve him, and we are faithful to what he's called us to do. Are you faithful to what he's made you for? Do you do your piano lessons if mom and dad ask you to? Are you faithful? Faithful, faithful. The Pharisees in this case were rebuked because it said, in essence, the passage says, they derided Jesus, they diminished him, they put him down because they had to be the shining stars in the firmament of that particular crowd of people. You don't have to be the shining star. We all want to stand before men and look good and get up here and talk. I don't know why. It's a pretty agonizing, the sense of responsibility that comes on you when you have to do this kind of thing. I don't think you've really counted the cost if all you want to do is get up in front of people. But if you want to serve, if you want to serve, God will exalt you at the right time. He'll place you in the right position. These Pharisees, rather than hearing and seeing the wonder of love in the servant of all, in Jesus Christ, they compared and contrasted themselves. They were better dressed. They had made their phylacteries long. They wore the right religious garb and clothing. They displayed themselves for all to see to please men. And he is a humble carpenter. He doesn't have a place to lay his head. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to even lie down. He hadn't gotten rich. And in this culture, in this milieu, and perhaps it happens here, I guess it does, I don't know. Been a Christian too long because it really doesn't matter. It doesn't really mean a thing. To have money means you have wisdom and knowledge and you get recognition. Our Hollywood stars are constantly lecturing us about morality. Really? Think about it. It's stunning. It's stunning. That spirit was what was going on here. Wealth was a sign in this culture that a man was a good man. God had blessed the Pharisees, not this carpenter. The Pharisees put on a display of goodness by what they had and what they amassed and the fortunes, not by what they'd done to change the world with the fortunes they had. The ones that Jesus displays as holy and righteous are like that centurion whose prayers and alms, gifts to the poor, rose up as a monument before the Lord. God saw it because that man was faithful. Material prosperity is not what we are to be graded on in the kingdom of God, but faithfulness to his calling. Then the word of God goes on to say, the law and the prophets were until John. What that means is Jesus says the Old Testament, the historical books and the prophetic books and the musical books, the worship sections and the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all of that were until John. Why until John? Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached and everyone forces his way into it. Jesus is saying those things in the Old Testament were a point through all the sacrifices made to the greater sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greater sacrifice of himself. It all was always about him. And there's a new kingdom and a new boss here now. And the universal principles embodied in the idea of loving God and loving your neighbor, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, etc., are now not things to beat people up with. Rather, they're things that are born and spring out of a relationship with Christ through his kingdom, which is coming by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holly Spirit. People's lives are changed and more they become like Jesus. Because it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot, one seraph, one tiny mark over a Hebrew letter to become void. He's saying, my word, as embodied, yes, in the Old Testament, but also expressed through the instruction of the Holy Spirit in the individual life in the New Testament, will never pass away. Before Jesus, the law and the prophets were the final word of God, but now he instructs us more clearly and corrects some of the things that these guys were doing with his love letter. Further, those who were coming into his kingdom needed an intensity. That's why it says they forced their way in. They're hungry. There were people all over hungry to come to Jesus. But the Pharisees would not let them because they were unwashed and unholy as compared to these guys. Everyone who divorces his wife, then he goes, knowing their hearts, knowing that they felt that they knew the law and the prophets, they knew the teaching of the Holy One of Israel, they performed those things. He then notes one of them very clearly and powerfully for them to prove their faithfulness to its letters. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. That's what Jesus says here. Why did he say it to them? Because the practice of the day by the most righteous and holy ones in Israel was absolutely counter to the idea of marital chastity. He wants to show a law that shall never pass away, and this is one of them, loving your wife and sticking with her. It's a very definite statement of Jesus, but it needs to be contrasted with what was going on at that time. Chastity, in the early going and in the teaching of the Jewish scriptures, was paramount. A Jewish man should rather want himself killed than to dismiss his wife for anything but the willful breaking of the marriage bond through unchastity, through adultery. One rabbi said, in a better era than this, and this is not Jesus' era when I'm talking at this point, unchastity causes the glory of God to depart. But the tragedy was that at that time the marriage bond was being destroyed. I am convinced that, and I'm sure you are too, and I want to say this as gently as I can. I wrestled with how you say it. All sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, all, except one, which was blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and that is a constant and continuous rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout time and as long as you have eternity. God hates divorce. It's a horrible thing. The other day I was at a medical facility and a powerful African man was there. Huge. I mean, again, I'm diminished by this guy just sitting there with a little five-year-old girl. I said, oh, sir, that's a wonderful child. I got to observe them and watch it. And he goes, she is my joy. She is my joy. She was everything to him. Do you think he's going to fight for his marriage? You better believe it. He's going to fight with everything in him because he has found joy, and not just because he's found joy, but because the God who loves us and cares for us militates against the destruction of the family. I am more than convinced that what's going on in America now is the family coming apart. And I want to say this to you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. No matter what your past is, you can right now put your foot down and say, I am committed and faithful to my spouse. You can't control your spouse, but you can control, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, your behavior and your love and your words, and that will make a difference in your country and in your world. In Jewish thinking at this time, because of these Pharisees, the woman was less than in an almost unbelievable way. And the laws on divorce were basically like this. A man could divorce his wife for any reason. Is that what Jesus read there? Is that what the Word of God said? No. But in this culture, the Pharisees were running, the Sadducees, the scribes. Any reason. There were different views on marriage. One famous Rabbi Shammai said, the only reason for divorce should be adultery. But Hillel, another more popular one, said, no. If any, though scripture says in Deuteronomy that if any uncleanness is found in a wife, you can divorce her, you can get rid of her, you can cast her off. Now, the wife could not get rid of her husband unless he had ravished a virgin, unless he had grown apostate, unless he had committed adultery. But the woman could be put aside for any reason, because Hillel and another rabbi whose name was Akiba worked the law around, twisted it, tormented it to the place it is right here in my country. They said if a woman turns on the street, I guess that was a display of her femininity, that's actionable. That's uncleanness. If she talks loudly enough in the house to be heard next door, that's actionable. That can blow the marriage out. My gosh, if that rule worked on me, they can hear me on another block. My wife's always like, Bill, Bill, Bill. I can't help it if I have a piercing voice, honey. Yeah, yeah. But a woman who brawled, any number of things. There was an astounding list of things a woman could do. And finally, Hillel came up with this idea, and perhaps it was Akiba. He said that if you found a woman that was fairer, prettier than the one you had, you could divest yourself of her. This is who Jesus is talking to. This is the self-righteous of the time. This is why he comes down so hard and says, this is really simple. Adultery, the willful breaking of a marriage through sexual immorality with someone that's not your spouse, it is not the unforgivable sin. It is not that a marriage cannot be brought back together after that kind of thing. But it is grounds, and I'm not going to do the whole teaching on the grounds for divorce. No. The bottom line was there is a beauty in what God has said. There is love endlessly what God has said. And I'm watching a generation of confused children become adults because there was no symmetry, no godly beauty in the marriages. It's just the truth. Those of us that have lived under a mom and dad who actually fought it out and stayed together, we have been blessed beyond belief. And our prayer should be that God uses our life not in a prideful way, but in a loving way to see my wife and I have determined we will stay together by God's grace and empowerment from now until the day we part through death. Until death do us part. Now, are we proud of that? No. What we say is we bear witness to the grace of God that apart from Jesus, we can't keep a marriage together, but in him, we can do all things. And what Jesus is saying here, what he's calling for, is faithfulness. It's faithfulness. Not the school of Hillel, nor the teachings of Rabbi Akiba will do it. But the grace and empowerment of God will. Here it is. If you're struggling in your marriage, you know, the one thing you can do is look at yourself. You've heard this so many times. You cannot change your partner, but you can be changed by a power beyond heaven and earth to be a different kind of person because of him. And then you do your piano lessons. You read your word. You reprove yourself when you're off key, when you're out of bounds. And let me tell you, the most important thing you can do when you've failed is say, I'm sorry. You can't stop your wife from going on and continuing to berate you for what is guilty behavior and wrong behavior. But you can make things right with God and with her by humbling yourself in humility in your marriage. That's the only way I know that it works. So, today the teaching or the discussion has been on faithfulness. I hope in a sense, gentility. Loving union of two people. If people disagree with Jesus, the people are wrong. Jesus is right. And he loves us enough to tell us to fight for our marriages, and don't listen even to religious people who who tell you that today's immorality is immoral, because it's not and it never will be. Be faithful. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our wives and for our husbands. I thank you for that little girl who was her dad's joy. Our children are our joy. God, give us grace to be like your son, who humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. Lord, let us be servants in our home. Help us to die to self and live to you. I thank you also for any here laboring under guilt and shame regarding some past event. Let them know that if they confess their sins, you have been faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And further, through the movement of your kingdom among us, you're teaching them new and living ways. I bless you for that, Lord. Bless this thy people, we pray. In Jesus' name.